Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 again. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Friends, we continue in our studies in this remarkable prophecy of Malachi. And it's quite remarkable. There's hardly any good news, is it, for the people here? I mean, it's good news from in the sense that the Lord is dealing with them and calls them right back from the beginning to remind them of his love. There's nothing good to say about the people and what a state they are in spiritually, sadly. Least of all the nations on the earth you'd expect to be in this kind of a condition. Because after all, that the way that God has dealt with them so kindly, so graciously, so patiently, God has dealt with these people. And even now they have returned from Babylon after that long period of captivity that they were in. And now God has brought them back. The second great deliverance that they have enjoyed and experienced. First one was in Egypt. And of course, there have been many, you could say, minor ones in between. A lot. They had a big history. They could have a whole record of what God had done for them. And yet here they are in such a state, away from the Lord. And the charge against them is that you've gone away from my ordinances and you haven't kept them. And we've already seen, friends, isn't it, in our last few studies, the four charges have been made against them. There's still two more to come, and they're both in this chapter. Oh, friends, what a privileged people Israel was. Not only did they have evidence that God was with them and miraculous things done on their behalf, they also had people like Nehemiah to lead them and Ezra. And they had Haggai, and they had Zechariah to prophesy, and here Malachi also. The word of God was there's no famine of the word of God. It was there. But what were they doing with it? Would they take it on board? No. Sadly, no. Reproof after reproof is coming, but sadly, they're denying it here, and they'll go on really in that state. There's not going to be any true repentance on their part. They're still away from the Lord. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. How can it be, we may ask? How can it be with such a legacy behind them that they are like this? They're religious people, but we have to say, friends, it's only an outward religion. There's no real true conversion in the heart. Truly converted person, they'll come back. The chastisement will do them some good. The unconverted person, if there's never really any change, it might be some short-term amendments to their life, some changing of the leaf, but there will never be something permanent that's returning to the Lord, which is what happened with these people. It shows us how important, isn't it? Once again, conversion is, that we need to have men who are not exposed to miracles, but to the Spirit of God, working their hearts. Only that can change men and keep them in the right way. Thankfully, though, not all of the people here are given over to sin. There is a remnant, as we'll see in our next study, and you can see towards the end of this chapter, there are people there who feared the Lord. A remnant, a small number. There are people there, though, they feared the Lord. They spoke often one to another, verse 16, of the Lord. And they were thinking about the Lord, which obviously means he was in their hearts. And what was in the heart was coming out in their lives. And of course, the Lord will always have a remnant. So here's this fifth charge. They had departed from God's ordinances. And return unto me, the Lord says, and I will return unto you. Now, when it says, from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away. That's not talking about their immediate fathers, but it's a reference all the way back to the fathers who came out of Egypt, in fact. And as we said, they saw an even greater deliverance by the Lord and a redemption from the power and might of Egypt. And yet they too even very quickly disregarded the ordinances of the Lord and treated them in a light way. And ever since Israel was a nation, this is how they've dealt with the Lord, sadly, since the time of their fathers. They have gone away from the ordinances and have not kept them. The word kept them, to keep, means to watch, to watch over, to guard, to watch something very carefully. If something is entrusted to you, a very prized possession, well, you have to watch over it very carefully. A bodyguard, you could say, is entrusted with a VIP. He has to look after that person and has to watch over that person very carefully. And that's the idea behind this word, to keep carefully, to guard. You haven't guarded, you haven't watched, you haven't dealt carefully with my ordinances. They were doing it. They were carrying out the ordinances. Not that they totally got rid of these things. They were still doing these things. But the way that they were doing it was not in a careful manner. It was not in the manner that the Lord had directed them. There was some semblance of religion that God had given them, and that had passed on from generation to generation, down to these people here. But it was a semblance of the real thing. They were offering their sacrifices, but with blemished offerings, for example. So there was a superficiality about their worship, and they hadn't been very careful about it. Well, friends, we have to attend to the things of the Lord very carefully ourselves. We have to do things as He has prescribed to us. And we want to make sure as well that we pass on the right things to the next generation. We have to hold it ourselves. We have to hold firm the truth that we believe in, the truth of Scripture, the true worship, and the true way of approaching the Lord, the gospel, and the gospel preaching. All these things are have been handed down to us. They're not our new inventions that we've come up with. They're something that the Lord has given to us through our fathers, you could say, and we are to pass it on to the next generation. But the Lord says, "Return unto me here, and I will return unto you," saith the Lord of hosts. But they said, ye said, "Wherein shall we return?" How shall we return? In what way shall we return? To them, they said, in fact, they were saying, "We don't need to return. What's wrong? There's nothing wrong between me and God. What evil have we done? Repent. Repent of what? Repent and return to the Lord. Why? We've never been away from the Lord," they would say. "Don't we keep the law? Don't we keep the rituals already? We have no need of such repentance." Just like the Pharisees in the times of Christ. 400 years later, this is the same spirit. This is just what they are like. They think they are righteous enough and have no need of repentance. Well, the Lord once again has to spell out their crime. Verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." The whole nation is guilty of robbing God. Oh, that's a terrible thing. They had withheld that which was due to God. And because they had withheld that which was due to God in the tithes and offerings, so in verse 11 we read about the devourer coming in. That's the locusts and the hail and the bad weather that's going to destroy their crops and their cattle. And so then, and the fruit that's going to fall to the ground before they can pick it and before they can enjoy the first fruits and so on of the harvest, their ground was cursed because of their withholding from the Lord the tithes and their offerings. They were in this way, the Lord says, "You're robbing me." Now, tithes and offerings, one commentator has given us four different kinds of tithes that the people more than likely kept back. 10% of it, as you know, I'm sure, was the first fruits, and that was to be given to the Levites. And of that 10% that was given to the Levites, a further 10% was to be given to the priests. And then a third tithe was the people giving a tenth in support of the Levites and their families. And the fourth one happened every 3 years for the poor and for the orphans, for the widows. But that was a fourth tithe that was collected every 3 years. And the Lord says, in this way, you're robbing me by not bringing in all the tithes into the storehouses. So they were partly, it's not as if, again, they were omitting this entirely. There was a partial donation on their side, but it wasn't all. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And because of this, they were under the Lord's curse. Well, things can never go right, isn't it? If we are not right with the Lord, if I'm a believer and I'm away from the Lord and I walk in a backsliding way and I keep my distance from him, or if I walk in sin, the Lord will show it. He'll point it out to me. If I don't listen, well, he may have to send trouble into my life. He may send difficulties, not because he hates us, friends, but because he loves us. He doesn't want us to be. The worst thing he could do is to just leave you to yourself. But because he loves you and me and doesn't want you to be away from him, well, he'll bring you back. It's for his glory, also for your good. So sometimes when things are going wrong in our lives, it's good to check. So why is this happening? Why are so many bad things happening in my life? Why does every way I go down seem to be closed? Maybe just the Lord is teaching you to trust and to pray. But maybe it may be that there is something amiss in your life. If there is, you'll always know about it. The Lord will always make you aware of it. You'll know in your conscience. But this is what these people were doing. And the Lord said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What an encouragement to them to bring in the tithes. Prove me, the Lord says. Usually the Lord says, don't try me. Don't test me. But in this case, he's saying, prove me. See what my response will be when you obey in this way. The curse will be removed from you. I will rebuke the devourer, and I will give you copious supplies of blessing. Not just a small, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing as the rain comes down from heaven, so there's going to be showers of blessing. I always wondered where that phrase came from. We often hear showers of blessing. But here it is, showers of blessing. We used to sing a song, I think it's a Sunday school song, there shall be showers of blessing. And we pray to the Lord to send it from on high. Well, this is where it comes from. The blessings flowing down, copious amounts from the Lord. And all the nations shall call you blessed, verse 12, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Other nations would look on, and they would see how God was blessing Israel, and they would acknowledge it themselves and say, that's the place that is blessed of the Lord, a delightsome land. But friends, the lesson for us here is that it's a call, really, I think, to us, each and every believer, to give our all to the Savior. Not to give him only a portion of ourselves. To give him our all. To give him our everything. A whole burnt offering. To give him wholehearted devotion. He's deserving of this, isn't he? He's our Savior. Did he offer himself half-heartedly for us? Did he give just a part of himself, a portion of himself? He gave himself, if I may say, hook, line, and sinker. Can I say that? He gave everything for us. Our friends, if we give anything less in return, it's like robbing God of that which is his due. He asked not for a part of us, He asks for everything, heart, soul, mind, affections. Do we give God? Do we serve the Lord in this way? Do we rob God? Are we guilty of robbing him, friends? Robbing God of our time, perhaps? On the Lord's day, oh, we give in the morning, but the rest is mine. Or in my younger years, my golden time, the years of my prime. Oh, who is it for? Oh, the time when I have so much energy, so much optimism in life. I'm so willing to do so many things. I'll go anywhere, maybe for my career. What about the Lord? He's deserving of these things, friends. Free time. Is it me time, as the world says? My free time is me time. Are we good stewards of all that God has given to us? You know what the Lord said regarding love for him, that we are to love the Lord with love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything that's in you. You know, the second commandment flows out of it. It's not that we have 80%, 90% for God and 10% for our neighbor. The whole 100% for God. And out of that love for God comes our love for our neighbor. So clear, isn't it? And if we doubt, that the Lord wants all. Are my talents for him? Perhaps I'm articulate. Perhaps I can really communicate well with others. That's wonderful. Use it for the Lord, my friend. You're influential. You're good at persuading people. You're good with children. You know, all of us have gifts and talents of some kind. You're a very helpful person. Use it for the Lord and his kingdom. Don't defraud him of his glory. We may be guilty of that. Preachers may be guilty of that. If we take glory, oh, wonderful sermon. Yes, I did it. We may say in our hearts, won't say it out loud, of course, but in our hearts, we may say that, I think that, yeah, I thought I was wonderful today, the bee's knees, but that's taking glory from the Lord. It belongs only to him. Well, friends, this is how we are to think of ourselves and as those who are holy burnt offerings for the Lord. You give yourself in this way, unreservedly to the Lord, and he promises even to open the windows of heaven and pour out on you a great blessing, instrumentality and usefulness, a life that touches other people's lives. Oh, friends, some people, they really want to be helpful to others, and they don't have the power to be helpful. They don't have the ability to be helpful. They don't have it in them. But a believer has. And you can touch and change so many people's lives, transform people's lives. Imagine if through you, one person comes to know the Savior, and that person's life is completely turned around because you prayed for that person, and you gave that person a tract, or you said a word, or you brought them to church, or you gave them a sermon to listen to. Oh, friends, what a joy that will be to you. It will thrill your heart. You will be your life touching others beyond what you imagined. I think if you serve the Lord wholeheartedly, he'll do great things with you. We read all these books, isn't it? We read all these biographies, and they're great. They're great. They're stimulating. They're encouraging. But what are they about? They're about men and women who gave themselves entirely over to the Lord. Paul and Barnabas, they were set aside by the church at Antioch for that work, the missionary work. They gave themselves entirely to the work. What great blessings followed them. And they went into Europe and elsewhere. And how the Lord, the Spirit of God descended upon them. We give ourselves to prayer as a church. We give ourselves to worship as a church. We give ourselves to evangelism as a church wholeheartedly. The Lord is going to bless us, surely. Bless us with more conversions. Bless us with more children in the Sunday school. More workers for the Sunday school. Bless us even with a reviving amongst us, which is also what we pray for and what we need. So we can apply it, I think, in this way. But then, moving quickly on, because we want to give more time to prayer tonight, verse 13 Your words have been stout against me, said the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? This is the sixth charge that God gives against the people. That their claim was, it's useless. It's a vain thing to serve God. The word stout there means hard or arrogant or harsh. And they were speaking in this harsh way against the Lord. Not directly. They weren't directing their words to the Lord. They were speaking this to one another. They were saying to one another, it's a hard thing to follow the Lord. It's a harsh thing to follow the Lord. And they were also saying, there's no profit in serving him. Verse 14, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So they were saying, well, what's the use of serving the Lord? Look at the wicked. We've sort of seen this before in chapter 2, verse 17, and that fourth charge. And this is quite similar. They were looking at the wicked and they were saying, well, the wicked are prospering. The wicked are doing well. They have large families. They have success. They have happiness. They're exalted to high positions of authority. They test God. They provoke God by their sins. And judgment doesn't fall upon them. But look at us. Look at us. Look at what's happening to us. There's no reward for us. There's no advantage in being righteous. We've even put on, in verse 14, those clothes of mourning. We've walked and mourned for our sins. And look where it's got us. There's no material gain and advantage for us in this. Look at the unrighteous. They're doing so well. It's useless. Useless to serve the Lord. What's in it for me, they were saying, basically, if I serve the Lord. It's naught. It's for naught. Or I'm doing all these things also. You could say, God must reward me. That must be in their mind. Because I'm doing all these things, there must be a reward, a material reward from the Lord. Instead, we gain nothing and the unbeliever gains so much. But once again, this is what they were saying. And to apply it to ourselves, friends, well, we have to say when it comes to serving the Lord, it's not only our great privilege to serve him, but it's our duty to do so, isn't it? To worship God, to obey God, to listen to him, to do as he tells us to do, to live for his glory, not our own. Well, that's our duty. That's what we are here for. When we're doing those simple things, which most people are not doing, well, we're just fulfilling life's calling for us. That's the whole purpose of our life. And that's why God made us. I'm not doing anything extraordinary. I mustn't think that I'm entitled to reward because I'm doing these things, because I served God in this way, and because other people are not. He does reward. He does reward. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So yes, God does reward those who seek him and serve him. But it's a gracious reward. It's not of merit. It's not of desert of anything that we've done. But we, at the end of every Lord's day, and we're worn out and we're tired from the activities even of the day, or at the end of every Saturday witness on the high street, or at the end of every devotion that we've had, or we come out of a Sunday school class and we feel that it's gone well, we're glad about these things, or we come sit down after preaching a message, or I've put my money into the offering box, whatever it is, after these things we still have to say, isn't it, I am an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which was my duty to do as a Christian, as a believer, as a creature even, we could say. But even more than just duty, friends, we do it because we love him, isn't it? We do it because we love the Savior. We serve him because we love him. This is what God wants. God doesn't just want even our duty if it's done grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver, not only in terms of giving, but in terms also of what we do for him. If we're doing Sunday school or preaching, we want to be doing witnessing for Him, living a holy life for Him. All these things He wants us to do because we love Him and not for any other reason, really. This is the primary motivation because He has first loved us. We want to return in these acts an expression of our love to Him and our desire to serve Him. And so the question comes to us, maybe, is it worthwhile to serve the Lord? Is it worthwhile to serve Him in this wholehearted way and manner? To live separate life, to live a holy life when the unbeliever seems to have it so easy and so comfortable, and they don't have the same strains and stresses that we have? Is it easy? You know, friends, this last, you may have seen the advert I put out for Brother Keith's talk for the young people. Well, I put that out on Facebook, and I advertised that. Used the Facebook advertising to spread it around a little bit more. And wow, the vitriol I got from that was amazing. Within a short time, people were saying, "You're brainwashing people, and you're crazy. This is ridiculous. The only thing guidance people need is to stay away from religion like us." I was shocked. I was really was stunned. I said to my wife, "I feel really, you know, stunned to see such a reply. I never expected that." But that's the kind of situation that we're living in. That's the kind of world that we're living in. When the truth, people really say what they want to say. This is what they think about Christ and Christianity and the church and about us, because we love and serve the Lord. But we must. Is it worth it? Is it worth having to bear with all this kind of bad language? Oh yes, friends, it's worth it. It's much better than being in the world. It's much better than being an unbeliever. You remember your days as an unbeliever? How we were controlled and dominated by our lusts, by our sins. They chained us. Oh friends, it's so much better to be with freedom, really, to know the Lord. And it's only those of us who have come to know it, this freedom, can testify to it. Is it worthwhile to serve the Lord? Oh yes, because in Him we find real comfort. In times that we go through, in times of pain and grief, we are all subject to these things. There's trouble in the world, there are hardships, there are difficulties. We cannot escape these things, but we have the Lord with us. We have deep comforts and consolations in His Word. We have His promises to cheer us and to guide us. Our characters are bettered as a result of serving the Lord. He gives us, not only does He enhance the qualities that we have before and purify them, but He gives us new character, new qualities. Qualities we never had before. I never thought I'd be up here standing preaching to people. Well, in my unconverted days, I'd run away from such a stance to stand before people. Well, friends, it's only the grace of God that enables us to do it. He makes us more lovely. Before, I think we were ugly, really, in unconverted days. But the Lord makes us lovely people, generous people, concerned people, helpful people, gentle people, happier people than in our other days. Courage to live. Isn't this a message for today? So many people are just struggling with life, can't handle life, can't manage life. And just confidence that the Lord gives to us to walk with an assured way each and every day of our lives. Joy and peace that the world cannot give. Oh, we know that in a measure. Not as much as maybe we'd want to know, but we know in a measure these things. The peace, the joy of being in the Lord's kingdom and of serving Him in this way. So friends, let not these words be on our lips that we say one to another, it's vain to serve the Lord. I don't think anyone here would say that. You may say, as it's often been said, we're tired in the work, but not off the work. And I think that's true. We're often feel that. But it's worthwhile. Always feel it's worthwhile to serve my Savior. It's worthwhile to be a believer. It's worthwhile to mortify sin. It's worthwhile to live a separated life. It's worthwhile to give myself wholeheartedly for Christ. He didn't feel it was a vain thing to come into this world to save you, to save me. He was no empty thing. He did it to save us. He did it with all his heart. But he himself felt, this is the worthwhile mission that I am on. I'm going to save my people. And he did. And he did it successfully. Well, may the Lord help us to follow in the Lord's steps. Amen.